Good evening, brothers and sisters. May God bless you all. Who amongst us gives honor and glory to the Lord? Very well. I commend you for being here, for setting your heart. It's very beautiful. We're going to now pray because every minute is valuable. Every minute is important, and especially having our sister present with us. Let us pray all together. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Lord, great God, good King, you are wonderful, faithful, the one and only. You are marvelous. Who is like you, O Lord, amongst the gods? Who is like you, awesome in holiness? Who is like you, who rules over all things? Who is like you, who is sovereign and majestic? Glory to you, O Lord. Here we are, your people. Here in this small place in Miami, in North Bay Village, where we delight ourselves, where we rejoice in a spiritual celebration every single day of the year. Every single day, we feel your presence and we congregate to glorify you, to praise you, to call out to you in moments of illness, in moments of worry, in moments of joy as well. O Lord, we give you thanks and glory. Heavenly Father, we want to glorify you and exalt you in this evening, this afternoon, and we want to tell you that we love you, that what you have done with us, O Lord, is the most wonderful thing. Lord, you are the most valuable, most wondrous thing that we have in our life. Knowing you, knowing how you act, knowing how you work, O Lord, knowing how you have manifested yourself, extending your hand and sending your word every single day of our life to teach us that you live, that you rule over us, that you are truth. Glorious King, we thank you for this moment. You have brought your beloved servant, your anointed one, in these times, our sister Maria Luisa. And we ask for you to support her. We ask for you to continue to give her health and many, many, many more years of life so that we may continue to be taught and so that we may have that rest of knowing the gospel, enjoying the gospel. And we present this all to you, O glorious King, in the glorious and wondrous name of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory to the Lord. I invite you to take a seat, brothers and sisters. We're going to sing a hymn to our God. We have prepared. Let us start singing with hymn number 235. We love this hymn. Near, my God, to thee. Hymn 235. To continue glorifying and praising the name of the Lord. Let us sing to the God of glory with our whole heart. Nearer, my God, to thee. We want to be nearer to you every day of our life. The honor, glory, and praise are forever given to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Glory to the Lord. Let us now praise our God who blesses us with our whole heart. Let us now stand, brothers and sisters, and sing choruses that are very beautiful, because I know that we thirst and we desire to receive, as the chorus states that we often sing, springs of living water come down from above, crystal clear fountain that quenches your thirst. That's what we're living here tonight. Don't you believe it so, brothers and sisters? Now, are we joyful? Let us now sing chorus number 9. Now that you have put your hand to the plow, let us sing to the Lord with our hearts. Glory to God. Exalted is the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Creator of all. We love you, Heavenly Father. There's no other God aside from you, Lord. We thank you, O Heavenly Father. Blessed and glorified is the name of the Lord. Who amongst us bless and glorify the King? Are you ready for the sermon, brothers and sisters? Let us now receive with much joy our sister Maria Luisa. Sister, welcome. Glory to the Lord.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. May the Lord bless you. A very warm greeting to all the people who are going to watch us in this video. A special greeting to all of you, because I know that there are many newcomers and first-time guests who come to watch sermons and Bible studies. Therefore, a greeting, may my God bless you all. And we give thanks to our God because He allows us once again to be here in this work. I missed it so much because during the pandemic, the churches were closed. It was very sad, but, well, the Lord supported us with His hand. And now I was missing the Bible studies to be with you, to have contact with people and to speak and for people to ask me questions. And I love that too, because giving that sermon and looking at the camera, imagining the people that are listening, that are watching, but it's not the same as spending time with my brothers and sisters. Therefore, I give thanks to the Lord for allowing me to begin once again with the Bible studies after this pandemic that brought us so much sadness and pain, but there were many other emotions as well. You may be seated, brothers and sisters, and we are going to begin here with our Bible study in order to make the most of our time. And remember, we are reading Psalms. We are reading Psalms, and today we are going to read Psalm 73. Psalm 73, we are going to be reading to honor our God. And it says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, it says, to such as are pure in heart. Here, the Lord is highlighting that the pure in heart have that great benefit, that God is good to them. And that is why we are here striving to be pure, to have a pure heart before our God, to have a pure heart from bad thoughts, bad feelings, bad actions, all of these things, to remove it. And that is what it means to have a pure heart. And it says here that our God is good to those who have a pure heart. In verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is the protagonist, the author of these prophecies, of these songs in Psalms. And he acknowledged by saying he nearly slipped by envying. But who was he envying? It says here, envious of the boastful. They were so boastful, they did not believe in God. They did not want the way of the Lord. On the contrary, they persecuted those who were seeking the Lord. And yet, he saw their prosperity. In the same way, today, there are many people who say these things. There are many people who say, I know so many evil, sinful, perverse people, but they're millionaires. Why? Why, if we are seeking God and we are doing what is good, what is righteous, and we are not millionaires? And so you see what the Lord says here, that he saw that too. He saw the unbeliever, the arrogant enemy of God, and he saw their prosperity. Yet that prosperity does not last. It is fleeting. And it may be for this world only to live this life. But the most important thing is the other life that God offers us. The most important thing is, where are we going to go after? After death, where will we be with the Lord? Well, this is what we are here fighting for. To be with our God, because that is the best. Therefore, those millions of the arrogant, unbelieving enemy of God, those who do not believe in God, they stay here with them and they perish. Everything is destroyed, everything ends. And after death, what is due to them is torment. Very well. So he said he was envious, but no. In verse 4, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They trust in their money. They trust in their power. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Since they have money, they find everything. They find stability. They find it with money. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. That is what the arrogant person does, the enemy of God, he who does not want to accept or believe that God exists. And in 10 it says, therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, there are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. These are the sorrows that he lived and what any person lives. Man or woman, followers of God, who have bad days and the enemy persecutes. It says in verse 15, "If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children." When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. He did not want to stoop down to their level or do the same things he saw in the world that he saw the evil, perverse people do. 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." When he says that he went to have a fellowship with God, to know God, to reflect upon God, His word, His promises, that is when he understands what the end of these wicked people were, of these people who are evil and do not accept God's existence, who do not believe in God's promises and do not respect or value God, just as it happened in that time with the Lord Jesus Christ, that his own people did not believe. But today, we also live these situations. Yet he says that after having thought about all of these things, because he says that he almost stumbled for envying these evil men, when he has that fellowship with God and knows God, he thinks differently. And we also think differently. Because we, now knowing God and knowing that one day we are going to be with him in eternity, we do not care about this world if we have millions or abundance or we do not have it. The important thing is that with God, we will have peace secured. We will have happiness. We will have joy. We will have God's hand helping us always, raising us up in every moment of our lives. And one day we are going to have eternal life. And this is what he understood as well, that he understood the end of these people. "Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." But here we also see that the Lord Jesus, the Lord was speaking, and he was the spokesperson of the people. He was the spokesperson of the people of God, of the believers. Our spokesperson. He was taking up, speaking, and expressing human beings' weaknesses and errors. And he would express them, and he would say, that is what my people would feel, my believers, my followers. They are going to feel this one day. They are going to see the prosperity of the wicked, and they are going to say, why? Why do the wicked prosper? And why do those who follow my path are only getting by, living an acceptable life and full of needs? And so here, that is why he says, I was so foolish. When it says I was so foolish, it wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ. It is us, the believers, the people that he would form, his church, were foolish for having thought these things and making these comparisons with the world, with people who do not have God. In verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." Blessed is the Lord, because that is what we are also wanting. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Glory be to our God." Who do we have in heaven? We have our God. Therefore, why are we going to want things on earth? Because that perishes. And when we leave, we do not take anything with us. So it's better to live with God. It is better to know the way of God, and to live and to have harmony and fellowship with him. That is the best thing. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Glory to God. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Blessed be our Lord, and glory be to our God for these encouraging words that brings us out of uncertainty, that does not allow for us in our hearts to have sorrow. To say, I am sorrowful because I do not live in the world. Why did I come to this church? Why did I have to know it? Why did I have to listen to God? And God forced me and he promised me and he told me that I have to be here. Otherwise, he won't bless me. Why? I have heard people who say, no, when I was in the world, when I committed sin, I lived better. And now that I'm here in the church, now I have a precarious situation. That is what human beings sometimes expresses. But they do not take the time to analyze their life and about who God is. What are the advantages of us knowing the way of the Lord? Because with the way of our Lord, we have everything. We are happy and we know how to enjoy the things that there are in the world as well, what God made. We know how to enjoy nature and everything that God gives us and offers us. We know how to enjoy it better than if we lived in the world. And so we give thanks to the Lord because the Psalms are a great school for us where we learn to pray, we learn to sing, and we learn to worship and glorify God and to present ourselves before him. And that message that he gives us, it encourages us. It encourages our heart and soul. Therefore, we are going to prepare our hearts for the questions, our ears as well. We're going to listen to the questions. And we are going to quickly find in the Bible the verses in order to reflect upon the Lord and that you may learn. Because we learn from the questions, from what people ask. We all learn. And we are going to begin now with our Bible study this evening, and we give thanks to the Lord again. Therefore, let us begin with the first question.
Good afternoon, sister. Welcome here to Miami Beach. Our hearts are filled with much joy, with much happiness, because the Lord has allowed us to have this great privilege of being before your presence. Sister Maria Luisa, all of us who find ourselves here congregated in this evening are witnesses that the one who speaks to us in this place is God. God is the one who makes us promises, and according to his time and the fulfillment of his promises, he has made them a reality in our lives. I would like to know, Sister Maria Luisa, we know that God is righteous and he's the one and only. Why is it that being a witness of the fulfillment of all the promises he has made us in our life, there are moments where we have certain situations in our lives and the enemy makes us stagger? What are we lacking, or what do we need to do so that the enemy cannot do this to us in our lives?
What we are missing is that we forget the promises that God makes us. In the moment of difficulty, in the moment of tribulation, which is what the brother is asking, we become worried, we are anxious, and we forget that a powerful God exists that has spoken to me many times through prophecy, dreams, reading the Bible as well. And he has promised me that I ought to trust because the Lord teaches us when we come here. He teaches us to live an upright life, a righteous life, living righteously before Him. And we become hearers. We only listen. But we do not stop and think and reflect about those promises, that word that God tells us. And that is why in the moment of difficulty and tribulation, then we falter, we are worried, we fear, we are scared, we distrust. We lose faith. There is no faith in that moment. We are not trusting in God. If we trusted in God, we would be victorious all the time, every day of our lives. We need to trust and believe, but what does it mean to trust? God spoke to you and made promises. And so in the moment of difficulty, you say, no, this cannot happen because God has promised me. God has promised me this and that and the other. Therefore, what is happening is the work of the enemy. And what I need to do is pray and ask God, tell God what is happening to me. I need to speak to Him in prayer and say, Lord, this and that is happening to me. I have this difficulty. I have this tribulation, and You have promised this and that. We also have to tell God what He has promised us. We should not keep all of our promises and leave them there in our prayers. We remind God and we say remind, but God doesn't forget, but He does want for us to speak to Him and to say, look, You promised me this, Lord. This shouldn't happen to me because the promises that I have from You are this and that. And I believe that You're going to help me. And I know that it's the enemy who is here setting these traps to take my peace and to make it so that I worry and I distrust You. To trust God is something that is very difficult for the majority of people who do not trust in God, but in a moment they forget everything and they feel that the end has come. That the end has come. And no, we ought to trust in God. We ought to trust Him. If there is illness, a serious illness, no, you went to the hospital, the doctors are saying that it is serious and you're going to die in a few hours, you need to remember, but God said this or told that person who is hospitalized, your family member, they told Him so many things. They promised Him so many things. I do not believe that this is going to happen. I am going to pray and ask God to rebuke the enemy so the enemy does not place this trap and the Lord may help us. And He will help us because I ought to trust in the promises that God has made. On one side, that is to trust in the promises, but also to trust in God. God is powerful. And as He is powerful, He is going to protect us. He is going to keep us. A brother wrote to me from a certain town, and he tells me, I am here in the church. I preside the congregation. I preach, and I have received threats. They threaten my family. They threaten me. What do? I am worried. I am anguished. I do not know what to do. I need to leave. I need to leave this city. I'm leaving, fleeing because they threatened me. And so I said, who do you think is more powerful, God or those who threatened you? I said, who is more powerful, God or those who threatened you? Let's see. Tell me, who is more powerful? So I said, why don't you trust? Why do you not trust God instead of worrying and thinking about fleeing? Why don't you kneel? You go to your room, go into your home, to your room. And why don't you kneel and tell God, God, look at these threats that are coming to me. If you have them written, show them to the Lord and say, look, I'm receiving these threats. Or if it was over the phone, they call me and they say this and that. Lord, protect me. What do I need to do? Do I leave? Do I stay? I do not know because I know that it's the devil. But You will guide me and I trust that You are powerful. And You, with the power that You have, You are going to remove all of those people that threaten me, those people who are envious. You will remove them from my path. That is what we ought to do. That is what I taught them. That is what we ought to do. And the Lord gave a response. Do not worry. Keep living where you are. Those people who do those things, I am going to disperse them. And they will not be able to do that. That is trusting in God. How are we not going to trust God if He is powerful? But we then pretend we come to church, we pretend that we are holy, that we have it all, and we are complete in every aspect. And those tests come, like the one about the threat. And right at that moment, I flee, run away, and hide because I forgot that I had a powerful God. That there is a powerful God that will protect me, and I will not die when people say, but when God wants. He forgot. In one moment, he forgot all of this. How does our Lord feel? What does our God feel when he sees us behave in that way, when he sees us think and proceed in such a way? So going back to the brother's question, the enemy places traps in our lives. He sets many difficulties, but we ought to hold fast to the promises and trust God. But there is a condition, and the condition is that we ought to live a righteous life. A righteous life before the Lord, so that I am able to be heard by God. That's it. So, how wonderful. It's a very interesting question, because trusting in God, people say they understand, but people do not know what trusting in God is. It's this, brothers and sisters. Many people have come to me saying they are going to kidnap them, that they are kidnapped, that they are in jail. And God has used me to help them and tell them to trust God, to pray to God, to cry out to the Lord, and God gives them the victory and triumph. I have seen this throughout my journey with the Lord. I have seen that we ought to trust in God, because if we do not trust in God, we are lost. That is why there is a psalm, I believe that it's 125, that says, those who trust in the Lord are compared to a mountain. They are like a mountain that cannot be moved, but that mountain abides there. The ones who trust in God are like this. So, my beloved brothers and sisters, we ought to trust in God. Let us trust in God, even if the enemy comes to do all the evil it wants against us, but we ought to live righteously before the Lord. Do not forget to have a pure heart. Another question.
Sister Maria Luisa, good evening and welcome to the Church of North Bay Village. My question is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9.
Let us all go and search quickly for 1 Corinthians 13, right?
Yes.
Yes, sister. Verse 9. Very quickly, 1 Corinthians 13, 9. Yes, sister.
For we know in part and we prophesy in part. This verse is very profound, sister, for over the years, the brothers and sisters have seen that there are many people that tend to doubt prophecy or doubt making decisions, have doubts about making decisions, and they wait for the Lord to speak to them and tell them what they ought to do. And there are many situations, for example, there are sisters or brothers that travel from their native country to other foreign nations and spend many years being the sole provider to their family members that they left back in their native country. And so they reach an elder age and they find it difficult to make a decision to return to their native country, knowing that perhaps even they're here or in Europe and they're facing difficulties now that they're all alone and elderly and without anyone's company. And so they find it difficult to make this decision.
Tell them through prophecy or how?
No.
What do you want to imply with this verse?
It says, in part we know, in part we prophesy. They do not want to use their knowledge or doctrine to make a decision, but rather they always want the Lord to announce it through prophecy. What is the decision that they ought to make?
Yes, because here where it says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, it is implying that we do not have the full knowledge of the things of God, about God. But as human beings, we only have a small part. That is our thoughts and our reasoning. It is limited. We have a very limited reasoning where we cannot think further than that. Further than that. And so it's a limit that God has placed on us. Of course, God has made us more intelligent and with more reasoning than animals, but God has placed a limit on us. So the same thing goes with the knowledge of God and his greatness, that we have in part the things of God that he gives us, and in part we prophesy, but not with that fullness, because God is not going to tell us everything that people want to hear, that they're going to travel and how. Is it going to be by plane, by boat, and once they get to that place? No. God speaks important things, main ideas, strategic things that God speaks to us, and he makes us think, what did God want to say when he said this and that? Because God is not going to tell us. He is not going to break down the details for us. What you are telling me also regarding prophecy, there are many people who you say with prophecy, people don't believe. And I think that people are right. People are right because either way in the church, there are many people who have not converted to God. There are many people who come and they don't convert to God. Others come with witchcraft, with sorcery, with evil spirits. And those spirits come and they want to imitate the work of the Holy Spirit. And those spirits enter and possess some people who are dishonest and do not convert to God. And they want to imitate the Holy Spirit. Imitating how they want to speak in tongues as well, because they hear everyone else speak in tongues. They want to prophesy because they hear that other people prophesy. So they also go and they deceive the congregation. That has happened. Many deceive the congregation. They deceive the pastor. They deceive all of us because that has happened. Only until someone is very close to that person, you discover this. But while you are afar, you cannot discover people, so you were deceived by that person for a long time. But those are the people that prophesy badly. Those people who are dishonest, who have not converted to God and are imitating prophecy and imitating the brothers and sisters who are used by God, they are the ones that deceive, and sometimes they prophesy badly. And so we call that prophecy from the flesh. Some people say prophecy from the flesh. I would say prophecy from deceitful spirits that enter the person and they begin to prophesy wrong things. And so the deceitful spirit uses a person who is not converted, a dishonest person, and they speak and say, no, you need to travel and you need to go to another country. And now they use crutch words by saying, you will be crossing borders. Those are crutch words. Those are lies. That is not from the Holy Spirit. And so they say, well, since he'd said that I'm going to be crossing borders, so next week I will pack my bags and I'm going to go. And I'll move to Brazil, the US, Europe, Spain, wherever it may be, I will go and live there. And people go, they leave without documentation. And they go to suffer, and perhaps they find a job. They become these people that you are talking about, where they begin to support their entire family in the other country of origin, supporting their family. And they get older, they get tired and sick, and no one helps them. And why did all of this happen? Because of lack of wisdom, lack of understanding, for not being reasonable and for rushing and taking things lightly and not waiting. When God speaks, He is perfect in everything that He promises. If God tells you that you're going to be traveling to another country, then God will present to you all that you need for that trip with ease. He is going to give it to you. But because deceitful spirits are ready to hear what the Holy Spirit talks about so that they can go and confuse people, that is why some doubt and they distrust and they say, well, this prophecy given to me does not coincide with my life. So I doubt, I don't understand. It does not coincide with my life. Of course it doesn't coincide with your life because it's a deceitful spirit that is speaking to you, not the Holy Spirit. This makes us sad, but this happens. This happens in congregations. And that is why, remember that the Apostle Peter himself said, there will be false people as it was in antiquity where there were false people among them. And there will also be false people here. The Apostle Jude also said, there will be false people, false teachers, false people who speak things that aren't true because there are deceitful spirits that deceive people. So we need to fight how? Let us fight. Let us have a pure heart before the Lord, and God will give us discernment, or God will protect us and keep us from deceit, from lies, from deceitful spirits. And so from these people, I heard you said that they are suffering and they don't have anyone to help them. What else were you going to say, sister?
They find it difficult to make a decision to stay or leave.
Because they told them to come here or to travel.
Because this happened many years ago. And so now they've been living in a different country for a long period of time. And they find it difficult to know whether to leave or to stay. And they do not want to make the decision.
Because they need to be realistic. You need to be realistic. You need to be realistic and say, if I'm suffering here, if I'm alone and I suffer, then what do I need to do? Go back. And what does that mean? It means that it wasn't God's will for me to have come to this place because God is not going to bring me here to suffer. And since I see things did not go the way I thought it would, I made a mistake and I need to go back. Not wait for God to tell you these things because surely God is not going to say it. That's what happened, sister. But what is your question, really?
That was my question. For people to have that knowledge and not find it difficult to make decisions.
And she's waiting for them to tell her to go back. Yes, they are things that perhaps they are small things that God does not say, or most likely God will, if this person deserves, is worthy before the Lord and has truly been before the Lord and deserves God's blessings, then God is going to answer them through dreams. Even through dreams, they are going to dream and God's going to say, go back to that place. But that person needs to be with the Lord. They need to be in good standing with the Lord so that the Lord may speak to us and guide us and even speak the smallest things, the most insignificant things. Also, God perhaps will guide us in these things, but we also need to walk righteously before the Lord for God to do these things with us. The day that you encounter people that are going through what you are telling me, advise them and tell them, be in good standing with the Lord, and you're going to see how God is going to show you through a dream what you ought to do. That's it. Very well. Thank you. Yes, sister.
Good evening, Sister Maria Luisa. First and foremost, I would like to express my gratitude for your love and devotion to God. I address you with a question based on Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Mm-hmm. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. My question is regarding some brothers and sisters' situation who have been waiting for their blessing to get married for a long period of time, and this period extends 5, 10, 15 years without finding this blessing. and some of the brothers and sisters' social life is limited due to their job demands, their responsibilities with school and their own household. Or outside of church, they do not have big social life. And probably they seem fanatical. And so my question is, could this be a reason they still find themselves unmarried? I thank you for your wisdom, and I ask that you could share your perspective. What is the reason for some brothers and sisters to experience this long wait time to receive their blessing to be married? And what advice can you offer us to be able to balance our responsibilities in church, at work, and our social life?
Well, sister, the sister said in the beginning that sisters, or yes, they worry so much about getting married. And one time I said to them, well, for some, getting married is a blessing, and for others, a tribulation. Very well. When we are not led by God, then it does turn into a problem. In a tribulation, before it becomes a blessing. So no one, there is a saying, and it is, no one dies before their time. Each person will have their time, their opportunity for something in life. Also, their opportunity to get married. It will come to the person whether they socialize or not. You do not need to socialize. You do not need to go mixed with people because it's dangerous that you may find someone and because you're so worried about getting married, then you accept someone who is not right for you. It's better to be led by God and wait for God to be the one to give this person what is right for them. What is right for them. But, brothers and sisters, everything that we want to earn before the Lord, that God may give it to us, that God may place it in our path, that God may outline our life, our destiny. In order for God to do this for us, we need to win over God. If we do not win over the Lord, then we are going to be alone in life, helpless, alone. And the day that a man or woman comes up to us to get married, the person does not know, they get worried, and they say, I don't know if they're right for me or not. That's it. And it isn't if you socialize or you have a lot of work and you don't have time to speak to anyone. It's not that. It's not that because you hear so many cases in life. Sometimes someone enters a restaurant or a cafe, and if God wants for you to meet the person who is going to be your spouse, God presents that person to you. You meet and that's it. Because what God does is perfect. We do not need to help God. So I say, I'm going to help God. How? Well, I'm going to socialize. I am going to go and talk to a lot of men and women. I'm going to join a club or go to boutiques or stores or go into town where there are many people. And I'm going to hang out with many people to see if I find someone. No, that is a mistake to think this way. It's very dangerous to find just anybody. What happens if you find someone who's filled with spirits? Someone who is crazy, because that's happened before. So that is very worrying. It's not the lack of socializing or because you are working too many hours or you have so many duties in church where you cannot speak to anyone or look at anyone. It's not that. It's God. God is the one who gives to each person what is good for them. If he wants to give them a blessing, he will. If he wants to give a test or tribulation because of something, then God will do that as well. But it all depends on God. So the brothers and sisters, since I am speaking to many people, all brothers and sisters, do not worry, those who want to get married. Do not worry. Just pray and ask God. Tell God to put in your way the right person, so that you are not mistaken. That is what we ought to ask for. And trust in God. And do not worry. Do not worry, because if God has that for you, then it will be. Also, let us remember, brothers and sisters, let us remember that in life there are curses, there is witchcraft, and there is sorcery. And I know families where there were so many curses that the Holy Spirit told them, when you were in the world, there were many curses. And they went to sorcerers, to witches, so that you may never get married. That was the curse, that they would never get married, but to live alone all their lives. I have had that experience with many people where the Holy Spirit has told them this. And so we've had to pray, lay hands many times, and rebuke these curses and have these people be in good standing with the Lord, have a pure heart and win over God's heart, so that God would remove those curses. And these people were able to get married. And so all of this we ought to keep in mind. In many families, these curses exist. And so you should say, Lord, you man or woman who wants to get married and the day hasn't come yet, ask the Lord, Lord, do I have a curse? Did someone curse me? Because look at my age and I still don't have my companion, a partner. Is it a curse? If it's so, remove it. Remove it and help me. But you need to have a fellowship with God, to speak to God. Speak to God. Speak to Him like a friend, and you will see how you will have a good result. And the Lord is going to answer you, and He's going to give you someone who is right for you. That's it. Very well, let us continue.
Good evening, Sister Maria Luisa. It's a great pleasure for the church here in North Bay Village to have you once again visiting us. Sister, if you allow me, I have a question from the Bible and from the book Experiences. In the Bible, it's Psalm 55, verses 12 through 15.
In Psalm 55, very quickly, verse 12?
Yes, Sister.
Yes, brother, you may read.
I read for the honor and glory for the Lord. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Sister, we know that within these verses, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke through the King David to the wicked and the traitors like Judas Iscariot. And these verses are justified because it is referring to the people who knew of the love and mercy of God and yet went against the Lord. Sister Maria Luisa, if someone who knows the church and the things of God betrays us, being it us personally or the church, is this a reason for us to no longer pray for them? And how is the mercy of God applied in these cases? Thank you.
We will stop praying for these people when they become God's enemies. When they are enemies, personal, mine, that person has become my enemy because they have envied me or they don't like me, but they believe in God and they are seeking God and they believe in God, they seek Him. And so I need to ignore that person and wait for them to change one day, because they probably have evil spirits that are possessing them. They are possessing that person, and that is why they behave that way with me. One day they will change. I ignore them and I ask God to deliver them. So you see, that's the way you pray. But with God's enemies, you do not pray for them. On the contrary, the Lord will have vengeance for them, for those who are God's enemies. Here in Psalms, we find many verses where the Lord asks for vengeance on the enemies that were against God, and He asks for God to punish them. So we see those two different ways. They seem to be contradictory, but they are not. Because the Lord Jesus said, do not hate your enemy, but on the contrary, give them a helping hand in the moment. But that was because it was a personal enemy, not God's enemy, as those who were against the Lord Jesus Christ were, where they took him to the cross. They were God's enemies, and the Lord did not ask for them. On the contrary, he told the Father, punish them because that is what they deserve. Very well, brother.
Thank you, sister. Sister, yes. If you allow me, I have a question in the book Experiences. In the book Experiences, there's a portion where you narrate that Miss Dora gives a prophecy to Brother Luis, and I read this prophecy. You will be a prophet. You will have all the spiritual gifts. I will give you power and authority. I will support you. You will give the Holy Spirit. You will preach to great quantities of people. I will give you the authority of binding and loosing. You will drive out demons. You will pray for people's petitions. Sister, I'm a bit unclear about the gift of binding and loosing. If you could please clarify this for me. Thank you very much.
To bind and to loosen, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his apostles, his disciples, that what you bind. When he spoke to Peter, he said, everything that you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Everything that you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That means the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Say someone comes to me and they say that they have problems, that they have conflict and suffering or an illness, or they say, I'm having surgery and it's very dangerous and doctors say that I could die during surgery and I'm very worried because I have to have that surgery. And so I say, do not worry because things are going to go well in that surgery. Do not worry. That surgery is going to go well. It will turn out well and everything's going to go well. I say that to them. And so there I am binding that danger, but I am loosening her by telling her to not fear and to face that surgery because things are going well. It turns out that God listens to me when I say these things to that person. So God supports my words in order to bind or to loose. And he supports her in such a way that she has that surgery. Everything goes well. And she tells me everything went well, just as you said. Why? Because God, he binds and loosens. He binds what is on earth, meaning us human beings. You will bind on earth. What you bind on earth will be bound. God will bind it. If you loosen it on earth, God will also loosen it. So if I proclaim a blessing for that person, God will give them that blessing. But if I proclaim saying that something is going to go badly in something, although you really shouldn't do that, but one time it happened unconsciously, I proclaimed something bad for someone, but I didn't know at that time that God had given me those gifts, then I saw that what I said to that person was fulfilled and I was worried and I said in the future, I need to be very careful in what I say. And so to bind, when it says to bind on earth will be bound in heaven, meaning that on earth, it's us. We are the earth and heaven is God. So what we human beings, when we have the spiritual gifts, because it is talking about a person who has the spiritual gifts. So that person who has bound things on earth in heaven, they will be bound because God acts. So what I say to that person, God will fulfill it. So I was on earth and God is heaven. And so we can say that God confirms that word and fulfills those words said by this person that can be a prophet or a prophetess. And so that is called to bind and to loose. That is why when I discovered that God had given me those gifts, I try and I always, I speak to people with positivity. I always say everything wonderfully, beautifully. And when I doubt something or I don't feel in my heart to reply, because at that moment, God doesn't give me the answer and I cannot say yes or no, I don't speak. I don't say anything. I just say, pray and trust in the Lord, because he is going to help you. And surely God is going to show you and guide you so that you know what you need to do. But that is called to bind and loose. And that, all of those spiritual gifts, everything that God spoke through that sister to Brother Lewis, and all of this was fulfilled because God used him this way. But he did say a few bad things to people. One day he said, you're going to lose that job. You're going to be bankrupt, because he would forget. He would forget that God told him to be careful with what he said, because everything was going to be fulfilled, whether it was good or bad. And he would forget. And when he spoke to that person, he would forget. And he would say, you're going to go bankrupt with that business. And then that person went bankrupt. So that is called to bind and loose. And I always like to tell people nice things, because the Lord knows that I like everything to be nice and things to go well for everyone. That everything may go well, that they may triumph, that they may be happy. I like to be positive. That's why in the dream that I had as a little girl, when the Lord told me to choose souls to go to heaven and hell, I would send all of them to heaven behind his back. Everyone went to heaven. No one went to hell. And that is my personality. I want the best for each person, and I suffer when others suffer. And I ask God to help them, that God may have mercy and work a miracle in their lives, because that is part of my happiness as well. Very well, brother. Very good question. Let us continue.
Sister, good evening. My question is found in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 17. Verse number 10, it states,
Leviticus 17:10. Yes.
And whatever man of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell among you, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people. There the Heavenly Father is giving ordinances to the tribe of Israel. Some of them were very stern or strict, and they needed to be fulfilled completely. Then, in verse 11, it states, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. I then jump forward to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, where once again it references blood, keeping in mind the new covenant and the new inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the preface that our Lord Jesus Christ, as the scripture states, poured out the last drop of blood for our sins. But my question is focused, if you could help me, here in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 23.
Yes, brother.
Where it reads, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Sister, if you could please expand on this portion where it has to do with the part of purification, where it also reads in verse 22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission.
In antiquity, in the people of Israel, God placed priests and Levites among the people. And God taught them that they needed to sacrifice animals. And with the animal's blood, the high priest, once a year, needed to sprinkle the people with that blood so that their sins would be forgiven. That is something that the high priest did. They would sacrifice the animals, they would extract the blood, and then the priest would sprinkle everyone with blood. And this way, their sins were forgiven. So that is why everything is purified according to the law with blood. That is what it meant to be purified by blood. It was the forgiveness of sins. Without blood, that remission or forgiveness of sins would not happen. Our Lord Jesus Christ was like a lamb. He gave his life and he shed blood. And that blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary is to forgive people's sin from that point on until the day that the Lord comes in the clouds. Then people, symbolically, those who believe and accept that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God, the only way that leads to eternal life, you believe and trust in him. So he symbolically cleanses us. He has cleansed us with his blood. And so it's symbolic. It's no longer physical. So that is why in antiquity, he says that it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, with blood. In antiquity, they were purified with blood, but it was a symbol for the heavenly things. And so he says, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So the gospel of the Lord, since it is a spiritual people, it is not a physical people, but in a spiritual sense, the church of the Lord, where he forms men and women from any country to convert to God. So the Lord purifies them with his blood in the moment that people believe and accept and follows the way of the Lord. So those physical things in antiquity, they were figurative. They had that symbol. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ was so important and more important than the animals that were being sacrificed. He was so important that that act that he did on the cross of Calvary was so perfect that he did it once in life. And so it says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. In other words, the temple that the Jews had in antiquity, because the temple is where they would sacrifice the animals. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not enter that holy place made with hands, a physical building. It says, which are copies of the true. But that temple was the symbol of the true temple, which is a spiritual one, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believers, they are that spiritual temple, the symbol. It was the temple of antiquity. It says, which are copies of the true. But Jesus Christ went into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as that high priest, he shed his blood and he purifies us. This is what these verses are speaking of. And it says, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year, because they were always sacrificing animals and they were purifying people. But Jesus Christ only entered once to do that sacrifice and that cleansing. And those who believed, those who have believed, they were purified. Those who believe today and in the future, they will continue to be purified, but symbolically, spiritually. Very well. Let us continue. Yes, sister?
Good evening, sister. I would like to ask you a question to explain a little bit more about knowing God, which is linked to love and mercy he has towards his creation. Based on the doctrine, the Bible teaches us that we should prepare our hearts to serve him, to read the Bible and to love him, that everything is part of a process, and the Lord treats us all very distinctively. And I have understood that the Lord wants to not only use us, but also teach us throughout every experience. But we as human beings tend to assume or imagine in our own way of thinking, which does not allow us to be used because perhaps we lack reflection and creates other obstacles. But the Lord, who is merciful, he teaches those to realize many things, to admit that we tend to play and question what our physical eyes see and what our ears hear. And regarding this, I will read in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 to 3.
Mm-hmm.
So Jonah, we observe that the Lord was teaching him that he ought to have mercy toward a people. And he made his own decisions. And when the Lord manifested himself for this people, he later said, For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, but at the same time says, that is why I did not want, because I know that you are going to have mercy towards them. And in Genesis 20:11, and regarding the example of Abimelech and Abraham, Abraham used a strategy to protect while he was staying there, but at the same time, the Lord had so much mercy towards Abimelech that he showed himself to him in a dream. We see that the Lord shows mercy towards his creation. And I ask you this question because when we reach a certain spiritual stature, we do not realize that there are people who are still going through that process, or even people outside. We tend to not have that mercy towards them or not show them love, and we tend to judge them and not analyze ourselves. It seems to me that if the Lord gives us information, if we know of something, we ought to pray for it. So I would like for you to explain a little bit further.
Well, sister, you say that the people who have a high spiritual level, we are going to judge others. But it turns out that if that happens, if I believe that I have a high spiritual status and I behave in a way where I look at everyone else and I don't have mercy or acknowledge or think about them or I consider them, then I don't have that high spiritual level. I am failing. I am failing because the more spiritual maturity or high spiritual status, however you call it, the higher the spiritual level, the more merciful, loving, kind, sincere we are. We are always putting ourselves in other people's shoes to consider them and to help them. You see? I feel that as time has gone by in me, there is so much love and warmth towards people. And I consider them and I suffer. When they suffer, I suffer and I ask God, heal them, help them, Lord. Give them a job. Don't close doors for them. Listen to their prayers. I don't know what to do to convince God to help people. So it isn't like this. If we say we have a very high spiritual level and I'm like that with people, then I don't actually have a high spiritual level. I am declining. I'm declining because the person who has the most of God is more benevolent, kind, merciful. God is very merciful and righteous. He is perfect. And how is God? How is God? So if I don't keep in mind the people who are new, people who have been in the church for some time and haven't changed, they live in the same status. And if I don't go and keep this in mind and help them, then I am not in the spiritual level that God wants me to have. So I have turned back instead of progressing. That's it. The more we have of God, we are better in our spiritual lives. The more we have of God, we are more understanding. We are sincere. We are honest. We are not deceiving people or telling lies or greedy or covetous or avaricious. A person who grows spiritually, they are changing. They are in good standing with the Lord. When the Lord Jesus says, imitate me, I want all of you to be like me. That is to be that high spiritual level. In Jonah's case, what happens is when God sent him, Jonah was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because at that time, in Jonah's time, there were many false prophets, and many prophesied things to the people and to the neighboring nations. And since they were false prophets, God did not fulfill. And so they would go against the prophet and they would take their life or bring them to prison. They would do something to the prophet. And so in a specific moment, Jonah was very afraid. He thought, could it be that God is actually sending me, or is it my own whim? I'm not going to go to that nation because that it wasn't the people of Israel either. So he was afraid, thinking that what he would prophesy, and afterward, God, in his mercy, because God said, tell them that in 40 days, I think it was, in 40 days, Nineveh was going to be destroyed. And he would say, well, since God is so merciful, I'm going to go and prophesy that in 40 days, God is going to destroy everyone and everyone was going to die. And if God doesn't do that, then they're going to seek me to take my life. They are going to seek me to destroy me because they're going to say that I'm a liar. That is what happened to Jonah. And so God told him about that mercy because God made him go there. He had to talk and say that. And God used a plant as an example. And he found shelter under that plant. And a worm ate that plant. And the sun was beating down on him and he was angry. And the Lord said, "You suffer because of a plant that was destroyed. And don't you find it sad? Don't you feel anything against that people that I'm going to destroy? Don't you see that they cried out to me and they asked me to forgive them? So I'm going to forgive them. So you don't think I'm going to have mercy? Tell me." No, we ought to have mercy. He taught him. He taught him, but truly, those are examples that help us as well. That if the Lord, that he may never allow this to use me to tell someone something bad, that's not going to be pleasing to me. I'm not going to like to say anything bad to someone, especially if it's going to be fulfilled. So I say, if it is not fulfilled, then I'm a liar. And if it is fulfilled, well, I don't want it to be fulfilled because that is something that is not good. So that's what happens. And that happened to Jonah, but he didn't do it maliciously. He didn't do it maliciously.
Good evening, yes. Sister Maria Luisa. It is an honor to be before you. My question is based on my own experience. When I began to lay on hands, I had the experience that the Lord wanted to speak through me, but I felt uncertainty of the Lord's manifestation, and with the profound respect that I have towards the Lord, did not want to fail him. And during a worship service, one day the Lord said to me through my own mouth, saying, "This is not word of man, but my power." So in that moment, I was delivered. And from that moment, I have been serving the Lord, the gift of prophecy. So sister, I've seen that this phenomenon happens to many believers. Now that the lack of experience and uncertainty and fear becomes obstacles to begin to prophesy. Sister, how can we attain that deliverance so that these factors do not hinder our spiritual lives?
Well, do not worry. Do not worry. You don't have to do anything. That's normal. It's normal for people to be afraid. But as long as whenever God decides for you to prophesy, you prophesy with fear, without fear, you prophesy. And when the person begins to see that what is prophesied is fulfilled, or the person who they prophesied to says it is correct, it is perfect, that is going to help you to acquire that certainty and confidence, and you will no longer doubt. You will no longer doubt because it's normal for you to fear saying, is it me? Is God speaking or is it my flesh? So you are afraid and you don't trust yourself, but as you prophesy, people will testify. People say, yes, that's correct. Everything is perfect. So that builds your confidence and your trust. That is the only thing you need to do, to wait. And as time goes by with experience in prophecy, where people themselves are going to say everything is good, everything is correct. And so the person will no longer be fearful. They are not going to be afraid. Speaking about people who God has actually given the spiritual gift of prophecy. Yes, so do not worry about these things. Yes.
Good evening, Sister Maria Luisa. My heart is extremely joyful to have this privilege to address you. In the name of the Church of Miami Beach, we welcome you and all of your companions. Thank you for your service. And my question, if you allow to me to read in James 4, I'm going to read from verse 7 to verse 10.
Yes, sister. James 4 from verse 7 to 10. Yes.
For honor and glory to our Father, his word states, "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. My question, Sister Maria Luisa, is in verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What does James mean to say regarding this verse? If you could kindly explain this verse further.
Here, he was admonishing people who were very hard-hearted. They were unbelievers. They wanted to continue living in the world, committing sin, not wanting to convert to the Lord. They were sympathizers of the gospel of the Lord, and the apostle saw that there was no worry or care or effort to please God in everything. And that is why they said that they needed to submit themselves to draw near to him. Because at that time, to whom he was preaching were to the Jews. And so he told the Jews to draw closer to God, to ask for forgiveness, to convert themselves, to cry out to the Lord and to care about all of the evil they had committed, and they had looked down on the Lord. So he encourages them to lament and be sorrowful, asking God to forgive them, and they, in this way, could draw closer to God and receive God's blessings. That is what he was advising them to do at that time. Now, in this time, surely there will be people who do not believe, they do not care about the things of God, and you speak to them, you invite them, and prophecy helps a lot as well, because when God speaks to that person, it is the Holy Spirit directly speaking to them in a way that God convinces people more than human beings themselves. Either way, this is the admonishment and the continuous fight that they had at that time, and we also have that. We encourage people to all be in good standing with our Lord, not just the people outside who we evangelize, but also the believer themselves who are here to really convert to God, to dedicate ourselves to the Lord, to change and to trust in God and to please God. That is what we ought to do, to make an effort so God may give us the spiritual things and also at the same time blesses us with material blessings. Just as what we read in Job, what we read in Job, that God prospered him because he had a blameless heart before him. We also today who know the work of the Holy Spirit, and we ought to make an effort so that our hearts may be pure and upright before him, and God then provides. And we will lack nothing, and he will help us solve all of those things of which we need. Very well. Thank you very much, brothers and sisters. We are going to pray to our God. And in our prayer tonight, you, those who are sick of any type of illness, present in your prayer, present to the Lord your illness. Or if a family member, someone close to you who is sick at home or in the hospital, also pray for this person and ask God. If there are petitions, if there are wishes in your heart that we want for the Lord to fulfill and to give to us, you are also going to present this before the Lord's presence. And also those who suffer from depression or panic attacks, or an evil spirit is tormenting you that's not allowing you to sleep, or you suffer from nightmares, or you think that you have been cursed or someone has done sorcery against you. If we come to the church, we convert to the Lord removes all of that witchcraft and that remains stagnant. But if you believe that the devil is still persecuting you with this, we are also going to present this to God's presence so that the Lord may work miracles in our lives and that he may deliver us. So we are going to be praying, Blessed God, Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, our God, our Maker, Blessed God, you are great, you are righteous, merciful, and gracious. We are before your presence, Lord, to ask you for mercy, to ask you, O Lord, that our prayers may reach your presence, that our prayers may reach you, that you, O Lord, may fulfill the wishes of our hearts. There are petitions, Lord, from many, and that these petitions may be seen by you and that you may fulfill each person their petition. Remove spiritual bonds in bodies and lives of different people. Break spiritual bonds and destroy curses. Destroy and remove witchcraft, sorcery. Remove all that evil that the devil always persecutes people with. All of this evil, with all of this illness, I ask, my Lord, that you may extend your powerful hand, your healing hand, and remove illnesses from their body. Different illnesses exist, and you know, Lord, that there are many people that come to church and they are suffering because of these illnesses in their bodies. Lord, extend your healing hand and deliver and cleanse and heal and cut off all yoke of bondage from the enemy and destroy the work of the wicked one. Deliver us all and cleanse us and help us to press on. Help us to understand and comprehend your way. Give us wisdom. Give us knowledge to understand your word, your doctrine, and to put it into practice, to do your will, to please you in everything. And send, O Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit. Send the spiritual gifts. Let them be perfect in each person. Cleanse and prepare each heart that they may work in your vineyard to serve you, my Lord. Thank you, Holy Father. Thank you, Eternal God. Remove all doubts. Remove foolishness. Remove disbelief. Remove all fear. Give wisdom and understanding, O Lord, to everyone. Bless everyone that your powerful hand may deliver and heal. Listen to our prayer. We give you thanks, Holy Father, in the glorious name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, my Father, because all of your promises that you have made have been fulfilled. Many are still left to be fulfilled, and we wait on you. We are before you. We trust in you. Thank you, Lord. The honor and the glory and the praise is yours forever and ever. Amen. Glory to our God. Chorus 12, chorus 12.
El gozo del Señor mi fortaleza es. El gozo del Señor mi fortaleza es. El gozo del Señor mi fortaleza es. Y su gozo sin medida Él me da. Si tienes ese gozo puedes tú cantar. Si tienes ese gozo puedes tú danzar. Si tienes ese gozo puedes tú gritar. Y su gozo sin medida Él te da. El gozo del Señor mi fortaleza es. El gozo del Señor mi fortaleza es. El gozo del Señor mi fortaleza es. Y su gozo sin medida Él me da. Si tienes ese gozo puedes tú cantar. Si tienes ese gozo puedes tú danzar. Si tienes ese gozo puedes tú gritar. Y su gozo sin medida Él te da.
Glory and honor to our God. Let us sing that chorus that says, Hold my hand, O Lord.
Toma, por favor, mi mano, Señor. Contigo quiero ir. Con sangre aquí pagaste por mí. Te quiero hoy servir. Anhelo poder lo malo vencer y en santidad vivir. Toma por favor mi mano, Señor, contigo quiero.
The honor and the glory is for our God. Thank you very much. May my God bless you. I will ask the Lord for all of you so that you all may be pure of heart and purified and filled with all of the spiritual gifts, that you may serve God with your heart. I love you with all of my heart. May God bless you and see you soon. Thank you very much. Thank you.